said, I thought I was going to say something. It was amazing. My eyes opened. I said, it's Wednesday. I get to go to class today. Mm-hmm.
I got it. I'll get it.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. Carl's passing out papers if you didn't get one. I've got loaner copies here. Just make sure I get this back whenever you're done borrowing it. Who needs a loaner copy? Here. There you go. You'll need this to follow along with. Do you have it? Oh, you did. Okay.
It's only for loners. If you're a family man, you can't get one.
No. Yeah. No. You should have already gotten one. So, no. We'll make sure everybody's got one. Okay. Happy that you're here. Rachel Wayne, I wanted to mention this. I failed to mention this on Sunday. Some of you probably already know. Rachel Wayne used to attend here, I don't know, 6-7 years ago, maybe longer.
10 years ago.
Longer than that. Okay. All right. But anyway, her father passed away here recently. So keep Rachel in your prayers. Rachel lives around Ashland, Ohio, that vicinity. So please keep her in your prayers. I know she's having a very difficult time right now dealing with that. So please pray for Rachel Wayne. I'm happy that you're here. You know, I tell you, this is one of those classes where, in essence, we're looking at the history of the church. And someone might say, why is it important that we study the history of the church? Because, for one thing, if you fail to remember and realize where you came from, you're more prone to not do what God intends for you to do with regards to the way the church was structured and established, you see. And there is no disputing it, religious confusion today. I remember many moons ago, I was making my way down through Kentucky, and I was interviewing for a position at the Church of Christ down in Pikeville, Kentucky, and didn't get the job, but as I was making my way through Huntington, West Virginia, there was a church on every corner. As a matter of fact, when I came across the H&R Block, if I wouldn't have known it was a tax return accountant's place, I would have probably thought that was a church too. They're everywhere. So what we're trying to do here is sift through all of the information and be gatherers of information and try to gain some understanding of, what is it? What is it that God wants us to understand about Him, His plan for us, His purpose for us? I believe that God has a plan, God has a purpose for us. And to help us understand that He has given His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross, whereby we can be saved, we can have eternal life, but in Christ, Jesus came to establish His eternal kingdom. He has an eternal plan. We looked at that the last series of lessons, the last quarter. And He has an eternal kingdom. And that's what we're looking at. In your books, you remember we were looking at the church with regards to terminology. The Greek word for the church is ekklesia. You remember we studied that last week, okay? And what is ecclesia?
Those
called out, or an assembly, okay? That's what it is, okay? It is those that are called out. Now, with the spiritual significance of that, with us as being Christians, those that are called out, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? What is your understanding of spiritually? Those that are called out, we're called out of sin, correct? Okay? We're called out of this world of darkness to live in light, okay? We're sanctified, set apart, okay? So it has a special meaning, a special designation for us as Christians, okay? We looked at prophecy last week. Prophecy. Did God have anything to say about the church in the Old Testament? You better say yes. Okay? Remember last week we were looking at, I was asking you, you know, your favorite Bible passage. What is your favorite Bible passage? And many of you, I mean, you were quick. Oh, you know, this is my favorite Bible passage. And then you'd rattle it off, you know. But what about favorite Bible prophecy? We talked about that, right? So we're going to make a transition. We're going to talk tonight about preparing ourselves, or the church in preparation. Let me go ahead and get this up here. The New Testament church with regards to church in preparation. Let's look at our book, and we'll talk a little bit about John the Baptist, his role, or John, as I call him, the John, the one who immersed. I think that's the more appropriate designation there. Who wants to take the first paragraph on the church in preparation? It begins with Matthew states that John the Baptist. Who's got that first paragraph? Who's got it? Lloyd, go ahead.
Matthew states that John the Baptist came in fulfillment of God's plan to make ready the way for the Lord. Matthew 3:3. His message was designed to prepare a people in heart and mind to receive the Christ as the Son of God, as he convicted multitudes of their sin, preaching, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was telling people to clean up their lives, ready to participate in the greatest event in the world's history. His message was so effective that all of Jerusalem and Judea and the region round about the Jordan came out to be baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. Matthew 3, 5, and 6.
Next paragraph. Who wants to take that? Who wants to take David?
John told the people plainly that he was not the Christ, but that he had come before him. And after Jesus began his ministry, John said that Christ must be priest, and he would be priest. The Apostle Paul, looking back upon the work of John, said that he preached a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that was to come after him, that is on Jesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. It is clear that John's work was not a preparatory. The statement so characteristic of his preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, means the kingdom of church was not yet in existence, but was to be seen. John's work was done under the dispensation of the law of Moses.
So what was John the immersing one, John the one who immersed, what was his role? What was his role? Did he have a role to play?
Yeah. Prepare the way.
Okay, he prepared. What does that mean? Prepare the way for Christ. What does that mean? Go ahead.
They prepared people's mind that was coming and let them know so they wouldn't be expecting it.
Okay, prepared their minds. I like that. Prepared their minds, their hearts. But, well, what we just discussed, the prophets, what were the prophets doing then? Were the prophets, what were they doing? Were they not preparing people's hearts, preparing people's minds? Technically they were, weren't they?
Yeah. There was a promise, wasn't
there? This was more of a strategic promise, and this was, John's was more of a tactical, short term.
Okay.
He's just around the corner.
It's near.
Okay.
Near and near.
So yeah. That transition from prophet to John, the one who immersed. You know, what was it that John was doing that was a little different than the prophets? The prophets are just prophesying. They're preaching. They're teaching, right? But what is John doing? What are some things that you see John doing that's like, wow, this is, you know, this is hands-on. And there's things that John is doing that really, when we look back, it puts us in mind of what Jesus was doing. What was it that John was doing?
Baptizing.
Okay. What was it?
Baptizing.
Okay. He was preaching and he was teaching and he was baptizing. Were they baptized into Christ?
No.
Who were they baptized or what were they experiencing? John's baptism. And we see this, right? A baptism unto repentance. Exactly. Listen, some folks get confused with regards to John's role. Everything John did was in preparation for Jesus Christ and the church. It was in preparation for Christ and his church. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay.
So John was a prophet too.
That's what they call him. Minor prophets, you might as well throw John right in there.
Prophet, but he used the word now.
Now, right. I'm the last one, the last prophet. Right, okay. All right, so, you know, this next question, what was John's attitude towards Christ? Who's this runt? Who's this dude stealing all my thunder? I got all these people coming to me, and my preaching's so good, I'm something special. Now all of a sudden, you know, here comes Jesus. And is that John's attitude?
No, he said, I can't even tie his shoes.
Right. He must increase. I must walk.
Decrease.
You know, that is, you know, that personified every great Bible preacher and teacher that we see in the scriptures, isn't it? You remember whenever Peter went to the house of Cornelius? Do you remember what happened?
He fell down and said, get up.
He did. Hey. The same thing happened to the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Okay? They're sacrificing to them, to Paul. And
Cut it out.
And it's like, whoa. You know? In essence, we're not the Lord. We're not your Savior. Okay? Now, that's vastly different than those whom Jesus locked horns with throughout his ministry, wasn't it? Think about it. Who was it that Jesus oftentimes had a lot of debate and discussion with?
Pharisees.
Okay, the Pharisees, the scribes, you know, they loved that praise. They loved that honor, didn't they? Okay? And this is, guys, this should give us a clue with regards to our attitude as Christians. Okay? Humble. Okay? Humble in spirit. And here's John the Baptist. He's like, you know, he's got to increase. I've got to decrease. I know what my job is. I know what my role is here. Okay? There was no attitude. There was no resistance that John was giving Jesus or anybody else with regards to Jesus' role. Okay? Let's go on and look at the next. Who wants to read the next paragraph? It says, when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. Who's got that? When God gave the law. Okay, Sharon?
When God gave the law.
Okay, so what did the old law make people aware of? Okay, please don't forget that, okay? That just came out so effortlessly out of your mouths, okay? But let's really think about this and grasp this for a moment, okay? None of us, I guarantee you, could keep the law perfectly. Only one man did that. And he did that with you in mind and me in mind, okay? The law exposed us for who we really are. We're sinners. We're not perfect. Okay? And it went on. What was the purpose of the old law? Paul tells us it was a schoolmaster or a tutor. What does that mean?
Taught us about God.
Okay, talks about God. Talks about God's son. Okay? Talks about God's plan to save man, talks about God's, or Christ, his kingdom, right? It was to bring us to Christ and everything associated with Jesus Christ, okay? So let's not lose sight of that when we're talking about the purpose of this old covenant. It exposed us for who we really are. Okay, we're sinners. But yet it revealed God's greatness and God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness for us and giving his son. Okay? So let's understand that. Let's go on for the next thing. While John was telling, let's read the next two paragraphs. Who wants to take the next? Roger, will you take that?
While John was telling of the coming kingdom, Jesus began to preach the same message and to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. As he began to gather his disciples, he went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23. This expression, gospel of the kingdom, means good news of the approaching kingdom. It is used again in Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is followed by a record of Jesus choosing the 12 and sending them out with the instruction, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 10:7. Two expressions, gospel of the kingdom and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, mean the same. That the kingdom or church was not in its completed form during the personal ministry of Christ is seen in the fact that Jesus kept the law and told his disciples to do so. Matthew 23:3. In reference to the establishment of the church, he put it in the future when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." This expression means to found, the cause to come into existence, and shows that the church is in fullness has yet not yet come into existence. The other references Jesus made to the church were in the form of instruction to be followed after it came in its fullness.
Okay, so let's not lose sight of this. What message did Jesus preach regarding the kingdom? It was
at hand.
It was at hand, meaning it's coming soon. Okay. It's coming. It's not here yet, okay? But it's coming soon. As a matter of fact, even during Jesus' ministry, he said, "Some of you will not see death or taste death until you see the kingdom coming." Okay? So, what a friend.
No, her husband did
it. Oh, her husband. Okay. Let's blame it on Keith. All right. I've got a loaner copy up here. You have to return it to the minister when you're done, though. Okay. All right.
I haven't worked out. I just didn't know where.
Happy you're here, Vaughn. So again, the kingdom, the church. Okay, that's what we're talking about, right? That's what we're discussing here. Is Jesus came, and we looked throughout Jesus' ministry. Somebody said, "Well, what was Jesus' purpose?" Let's talk about Jesus' purpose. What was his purpose? What was the purpose? An angel got its wings. That's kind of the name. So, anyway, what was Jesus' purpose? He states it in different places, and there's different reasons.
John 10:10 says, "I come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly."
There you go. "I have come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly." Okay? What else?
"Seek and save the lost."
"I came to seek and to save that which is lost," Jesus would say. Okay? "Come to give them life, abundant life. I've come to save them." Okay? What else? I mean, that's critical. But what else?
Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. What's the gospel?
The word.
Okay, the good news. It's the good news. And if you're looking for a scriptural definition of that, go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and look at the first 5 or 6 verses there. Paul gives you a very vivid description of the gospel. Okay? What else, folks?
Die
for our sins. Okay? And I know we kind of hit this, but you got to get this part. I just want to hear it. He came again to preach about the church, the kingdom, the establishment of the church. Why is that important? Let's just say, for example, we don't discuss the point that Jesus came to set up his kingdom, the church, and you gave me all the scriptural answers. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give us life everlasting. But we don't include the portion or the part about him establishing his kingdom. Folks, we're preaching nothing different than anyone else that's preaching out here. Because that's why we've got so many kingdoms. Do you understand what I'm saying? So many different churches. Do you get what I'm saying? That's what's being preached and that's what's being taught. And pulpits all over this landscape. Jesus, God is love. And Jesus came to save you from your sins. And that's why, as a famous preacher, I can stand before you today and say, and go to the church of your choice right at the end of my sermon. Okay? I don't want you going to the church of your choice. I want you going to the church that God established. That's the church you need to be going to. That's God's choice.
That was set up.
Okay?
That was set up by
Jesus. That was set up. That's what I'm trying to get you guys to see. Okay? Is that if it's just a neutral, God is love, you know, then, man, our message is no different than anyone else that's preaching and teaching today. Okay? And it's not yours to change, and it's not mine to change. Imogene.
When they were preaching and teaching, were they only doing it in the synagogue?
No. Jesus was preaching and teaching, seen along the Sea of Galilee, in a boat, right? Of all places, yeah. Right? He's in a boat, okay? Don't make me go get a boat and start preaching to you. I'll pull one out in front of your house.
When he sent out the 70 2x2, they were going
everywhere,
door to door, everywhere.
They were going everywhere. Okay? All right. Any other comments or questions? We've got to make the connection between Jesus, okay, and his church. If we don't do that, you know, we're just falling into this God is love, kumbaya. You know, you go to the church of your choice, I'll go to my church of my choice, and we'll all meet up at the same place at the end. Okay? And I know when I say that, man, it just sounds, oh, that just sounds wrong. That just sounds so wrong. Look, if it feels wrong and that sounds wrong to you, then you show me a scripture where I'm wrong. That's all I ask. Show me a scripture where I'm wrong, because I would love to sit down and discuss it with you. Okay? We're not going to argue. We don't debate. Okay, well, let's discuss it. Okay, but we've got to go back and get the basics. Brethren, we are in trouble today because we have neglected the basics. Okay, I've mentioned that to you before. You know, I know Roger Culbertson goes through this all the time. He's the varsity basketball coach at Tecumseh High School. And Roger, do you find yourself ever abandoning the basics as far as coaching? You know? I mean, do you abandon the basics? No. You know? You have to, you just have to go back and get those basics. When I was playing baseball in college, spring training, there was a game of, it was getting ready to, an exhibition game between the Yankees and the Reds getting ready to take place. But while there, Ron, I remember there was a batting cage, okay, and you would have coaches just tossing baseballs behind the screen. It had to be behind the screen, okay. But I will never forget it, Don. There was this big sign that hung down in front of that cage where that coach was throwing those pitches, and it had a big picture of a eyeball. And you know what? What do we teach them when they're little? What is it? Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. That's professional, guys. The professionals were still being reminded of the basics, okay?
You mentioned basketball coach. Mm-hmm. Most practices for basketball still consist primarily of dribbling, passing, shooting, all those basics over and over.
Over and over.
You don't get tired of
it. I love basketball.
In fact, the guys who do best are the ones who get up early in the morning. They go and they do it on their own in addition to whatever the practice is.
Yes, the great ones do. I know you got stories about that, but, you know, Kobe Bryant, I remember reading an article a year ago where Kobe Bryant he called his trainer at 2 a.m. to say, let's go to the gym and work out. Do you know what time it is? I don't care. Let's go. And he would shoot and shoot. And finally, about 6 a.m., the trainer's like, okay, we're done. We're good. You know, and he goes back. He goes to try to get some sleep. They had a game, and it was with the Olympic team. And whenever the trainer was there with the team around 1 o'clock or so, noon, he says, huh, did you finally get some rest? He says, no, I just went from the court over here to the game. He says, I'm ready now. You know, he never went to bed, you know. I mean, he just took that transition over to the game with him.
That's,
the great ones do that. Guys, the great ones do that. listen, God has called us to be great in his kingdom. Okay? And I know it sounds like a dumb question, but I was asked one time during an interview, not here, somewhere else, do you consider yourself a part-time Christian or a full-time Christian? Now, we might say, duh, but the truth of the matter is, you know, if we're not living it, we're just part-time Christians, right? Right? We're just part-time Christians. Jesus didn't give us anything part-time, okay? He gave us his all the time. Okay, comments or questions? See, you didn't know this class was going to turn into a sermon, did you? Okay. Invitation song. Where's the invitation? Redo the invitation song. But anyway, all right. So let's go ahead and make a transition over to the church in reality. We're doing good. So you have your books. Let's move on. And who wants to do the first paragraph, the church in reality? Go ahead, Amanda. Okay, so don't forget the message that Jesus had been promising his apostles all along, okay? We'll come back and revisit this in just a moment. Who wants to take the next paragraph here, the next paragraph, where it says Jerusalem had been chosen? Ron, you got it? Okay, thank you, Ron.
Jerusalem had been chosen as the place of the beginning. Here was the center of the Jewish world, and the only logical place for the establishment of the church. It had been prophesied that the church would begin here, Isaiah 2:14. Since Christianity was the ultimate development of God's plan to save man, and God had protected the Masonic seed line from Abraham through David, and had given to them the law and the prophets, it was appropriate that the repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name, all the nations beginning from Jerusalem.
Okay, who wants to go? Keep going, okay.
No, I'll keep going.
Yeah, do that. Yeah, the needle sounded like it was still on the record. Keep okay. Spinning that thing.
Okay, I'm just glad that there's some.
All right.
The promise of Christ that the apostles would be filled with the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on Pentecost. Under his guidance, the apostles began to preach in languages they had never studied. This miracle had varying effects on the audience. Some mocked and accused them of being drunk, but Peter explained that they were not. He then preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Acts 2. He told the audience that Jesus they crucified was working out of God's plan to save mankind, and that he had been set forth on the cross according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, and that they should know assuredly that he was both Lord and Christ.
Okay, who wants to take that last paragraph there? That last paragraph. We'll let Tony go. Tony.
The effect of the sermon was not mentioned. No doubt there were many in the audience who had been healed of diseases by the power of Jesus as he walked through the streets. Lazarus of Bethany had been raised from the dead about a mile from where Peter stood. It was with the knowledge that such remarkable proofs of divinity were readily available as unimpeachable evidence that Peter boldly declared Christ raised from the dead and exalted at the right.
Okay, so during what major feast was the church established? The birth of the church was during which major Jewish feast? The Pentecost feast. And of course, you go back in the Old Testament, and then you begin to see that that's also known as the Feast of the Weeks, okay? The Feast of the Harvest. There were actually two harvests. There was a spring harvest, and there was a fall harvest. Okay, this is the spring harvest, okay? So here we are at Pentecost. It's one of the major feasts that the Jews attend in Jerusalem. It's a very crowded place at this time, okay? It's hustling, it's bustling with worshipers of God, coming from all places. What guided the apostles in all truth? Did they just make it up when they got there? I don't know. What do you think? What should we teach? You know, you go ahead and take the subject of repentance, and I'll take baptism, and you take confession, and we'll call it a day. And oh yeah, don't forget to preach about Jesus. So Ron, you preach about Jesus. what do we know? You know, with regards to whenever Jesus was with the apostles, John chapter 14 was mentioned. Okay, what did Jesus tell his apostles? You guys are just going to be on your own. You're going to have to make this thing up as you go along. That's not what he said, was it? What was it, Jesse? The Holy Spirit would guide them into some truth.
All truth.
What it doesn't guide you in, you know, you guys are at, you're at liberty to make up whatever you want. That's not what it said, is it? It's all truth. Words mean things, guys. Okay? Words mean things. So the Holy Spirit was going to guide them in all truth. Jesus told them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. Okay? You'll know what to say and when to say it. So here's the thing. We're going to have a series of questions here in just a moment. But you've got to keep that in mind. God, whenever Peter was preaching, the apostles are preaching, but especially when Peter is preaching and we see his powerful sermon there in Acts chapter 2, he's not winging it. He's not just giving, you know, some suggestions. Okay? This is divine. What he's preaching and teaching is given to him from God Almighty. And shame on anyone for even thinking about changing it. That's all I want to say about that. Forrest Gump. You know, I mean, that's you know, shame on us. So anyway, where was the birthplace of the church? What city? And Isaiah chapter 2 was mentioned. And I encourage you to go back and read Isaiah chapter 2. Because Isaiah the prophet was dead on. You know, when he was talking about the church being established in Zion. And Zion, Mount Zion, was actually a place that was southeast of Jerusalem. Okay? And he was spot on with regards to where the church was to be established. In Jerusalem. Who was the man and what was the plan the apostles were to preach? Who was the man and what was the plan? When you go back and you look at Peter's sermon. Jesus is the man. And what's the plan to save us? Okay, the plan of salvation. Okay, where was that answer given? They asked, what shall we do? Twice, Peter said, you have taken by lawless hands, you have killed the Messiah. The one that you were waiting for, you murdered. You killed him. Now, what does that make you? You murder somebody, you're what? You're a murderer, right? And that's why it says they were pricked in their heart. And they said, what do we do? We've killed God's Son. What should we do? What did Peter tell him? All right. Some of you, repent, be baptized. Some of you. Words mean things. Don't let that get away from you. Every one of you. Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ, in, of Jesus Christ. Why? Why would you do that? Well, so your sins could be washed away. Okay? Oh, absolutely. It was definitely an aha moment. So there's some questions I'm going to ask you here in a moment. But how does this differ from what is preached today? Or does it? Does everybody preach that?
No.
Okay. Well, what is preached today?
Just believe.
Okay. So all you got to do is just have faith. Just believe. Okay.
Touch your TV.
Okay. Touch your,
oh, you're right,
touch your TV. Yes. Those first century television sets that were pretty ancient. You know? Okay. Okay. Sprinkle as soon as you come into the world. And that's so sad when you talk to someone with regards to, have you been baptized yet? But I don't remember. They tell me I was sprinkled when I was a baby. That's what they were taught. Okay. You know, and oh, by the way, the Greek word for baptism, baptizo, what is it? Don, what is it? It's immersion, right? All right. We're gonna look at that in just a little bit. Okay. Carl, were you going to say something? I'm sorry.
I just, the sprinkling part, I asked a guy one time, he told me he had been sprinkled, and I said, well, did you believe when he was sprinkled?
Right. I didn't even know I was. Right. Okay.
That was an aha moment. He said, you know, how could I? I was just a baby.
Right. Right. How could I? I was just a baby. So, was that a scriptural baptism there?
No, that was a baptism.
I'm just asking. It's just a question. Because we see... You know, we see, you know, again, you've got to be able to go to the book. Not the Sears and Roebuck, but you got to go to your Bible, okay? And you got to be able to look and see what the scriptures say about it, okay? Lloyd, were you going to say something?
Well, you gotta compare the two. If that baby is baptized, has no idea what's happening. But going back to the day of Pentecost, what was it about the people that heard Peter? Uh-huh. They were pricked.
In their hearts, right. Yeah. Right. Which shows us that there are individuals who are of the age of accountability. Absolutely. Who understood what sin was, what their sin was, and what would happen if they did not have their sins absolved. That's what it means. Okay? All right. Basis of membership. This is actually an important section. This is an important section, John, because sometimes some folks don't believe that they need to be members of the Lord's church. This isn't up on the board. It's not in your book. But how can an eldership have oversight of people who don't have, a membership? You know, the very fact that you have elders locally in the congregation means that you have people who are members of that congregation. Okay? Yes, there's some people. Well, there's a universal membership, but there's also a local membership. Okay? So let's keep this in mind. What is the basis of the membership? So let's go back and let's read this. Who wants to read the audience? We also, what does it say? The audience was also. Who's got that paragraph? The audience, go ahead, Raymond.
The audience was also conscious of the truth of Peter's statements, and being convicted of sin, cried out, "What shall we do?" Jesus had prepared the apostles for their answer to such a question in his last instruction to them, referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each refer to this statement, and when their reports are combined, we know that Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel of my death and resurrection to all mankind. They who believe, repent, and are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shall be saved, and those who disbelieve shall be condemned."
Raymond, you want to take the next paragraph for me? Thank you. The next paragraph.
Oh, okay.
Please.
With this commission brought to Peter's memory by the Holy Spirit, he gave instructions for the first time as to how men who were believers could obtain remission of sin. His reply to their question was, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Someone take the next paragraph. Who's got that? Because I want to try to get to my questions and we can roll through this real quick. David, take the next two. Thank you.
The area used as the place of assembly was called Solomon's Porch. It consisted of the eastern side of the temple area and was 912 feet long. The size of the audience Peter addressed is unknown, but the scripture says about 3,000 responded to this first sermon and were baptized that day. In reconstructing this great event from scripture, history, and Bible geography, we thrill at the sight of 3,000 penitent believers as they leave the temple and are led by the apostles to Solomon's pools to receive baptism into Christ. One baptism of believers in the New Testament was clearly immersion. The Greek word itself means to dip, submerge, or immerse. The language of the New Testament shows there was one baptism, Ephesians 4:4, and that it was the burial and resurrection, Romans 6:3-4, by which the penitent believer reenacted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Colossians 2:12. The sinner was thus related to Christ in his likeness of his death, that he might also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The idea that the baptism of the 3,000 could not have been immersion because of the time required can be answered by simple mathematics. One man can baptize by immersion 60 people in 1 hour. 12 men could baptize 3,000 in less than 4.5 hours. To pretend there was not sufficient water available to ignore the presence of Solomon's pools that had been constructed as the city water supply and were ideal for such a purpose. There is unanimous consent of early church historians. Baptism into the early church was only immersion.
Unanimous consent. So, what shall we do? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. What shall we do? Well, in unison and in harmony, Jesus had prepared his disciples for a consistent scriptural answer, wasn't it? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Okay, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And there is a scriptural reason. You will always hear me say that. Scriptural reason for baptism. And it is for what? It is for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Don't forget that. Okay? Nearly 3,000 responded and did exactly what they were commanded to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Guys, to be frank with you, there are obviously more than 3,000 people there. Okay? There were way more than 3,000 people there. Okay? But it's exciting that 3,000 out of how many, maybe hundreds of thousands of Jews that were there, they responded to it. The Greek word for baptism means to what?
Immerse.
Submerge. You know, the connotation, the idea is the Jewish women would go down to the riverbank and they would take their clothes, okay? And they wouldn't hold their clothes up on the bank and go, wash their clothes, okay? That's not the way they the context of it, they would take their clothes and wash them, okay? And bring those clothes, those articles of clothing up out of that water, okay? So keep that in mind. There is one baptism, Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 4, baptism in the context of salvation, okay? Because whenever you talk baptism in the context of salvation today, you got different individuals. One was mentioned sprinkling, okay? Then some are saying pouring, okay? Infusion, or effusion, rather. Okay, then the other is, you know, submerge. Okay, well, which is it? That's three. I just listed three. Which is it? Is it sprinkle? Is it pour? Or is it immerse? Well, what does the Bible say? That's the way we got to train our minds. Okay, it's the immerse, right? Okay.
You don't bury people by sprinkling them, just pour water
on the dirt. You know what, Miss Jessie? I haven't been to a graveside service yet where they just stood the casket up, you know, vertically.
Through and dirt.
Then,
through
you know,
dirt.
Just throw dirt on it. Not yet. I have yet to see that, you know, that graveside service before. Okay? Exactly. Good point. It's a burial and a resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 2, 11 through 12. It is a burial. It is a resurrection. It is, if you would, an enactment of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We are buried in that watery grave, and just as he rose out of that grave to go be with the Father, we rise out of that watery grave to go walk in a newness of life. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Guys, it's essential that we see this, okay? But wait a minute, Carl, what about the blood? How do we come in contact with the blood? You know, because that's what I hear a lot of times from individuals. You're missing the blood in the whole thing, you know? Where do we come in contact with Jesus' blood? Huh? In baptism? Well, how does that happen? Romans chapter 6, you're baptized into Jesus' what?
Death.
Death. What did he shed in his death?
Blood.
Oh, man. Wow. It's so simple, caveman can do it. Okay? So, absolutely. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. He shed his blood in his death. Okay? When we're baptized into his death, folks, that is where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then how does the math support 3,000 souls or baptisms in one day? And the numbers were broken down. That was almost 5 hours with 12 men, right? You know, I'm not the mathematician in here. So, but anyway, you know, that's the breakdown. What did I do with my clicker? Okay, I want to get to this next slide. Thank you. Questions. By what spirit were the apostles speaking with when they preached on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus had told them, John chapter 14, it's the Spirit of truth that will speak in you and through you. Was their language understandable?
Yes.
It was to the ones who, you know, that they were speaking their dialect or their language, right? Okay? And that's important. That's important. Okay? That's why the Apostle Paul was trying to clear up that confusion in Corinth. Is that whenever they were speaking in tongues, he says, you know, people are going to just think you're out of your mind if you don't have an interpreter here. Because no one understands what you're saying. God intends for us to understand his word. Who was preached?
Jesus.
Man, you read Acts chapter 2, Jesus is the star. Okay, he's the star. What was the multitude held accountable for? Okay, Jesus' murder. Let's personalize it, Dan. For their own sins. Right? That's right. They're going to be held accountable for their sins. Okay? Okay, how are they to be forgiven? Why not just repent? Come on, Vaughn. Why not just repent? Why can't they just repent? Why? How do you know that? Huh? How do you know that? Huh? Oh, well, you just had to go ruin it for me, didn't you? Because that's not what my preacher says. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, but that's what God says, right? All right? If God approved of denominations, here's a good question. Why did all 12 apostles establish at least 12 different denominations on the day of Pentecost? Think about it. If God approves of denominationalism, why didn't all 12 speak and teach what we hear differently today? Linda, do you have your hand up? Or are you going to?
God wants us to be of one mind.
There it is. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, beginning around verse 7 and 8, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that you believe the same thing, okay? That's exactly right, okay? What's that?
Ephesians 4:5.
Yes.
One Lord.
Yeah. One faith. Yeah. Yeah. All the oneness is there. Okay.
Hey.
Because the goats are over here. Oh. I'm just joking. Go ahead.
We're good.
Go ahead. If they were baptized into John's baptism, Don?
Yes, definitely. We have examples later in the book of Acts where they ran into folks who'd only learned about John's baptism and only been baptized by John, and they rebaptized them.
Why would we have had something where you had something that seems really like redundant? You have to do it once here, and then like a couple years later, do it again.
Before you got here, we were talking about John the Baptist, his role. Everything that John did was in preparation for Jesus,
was okay? To get them ready.
Get their hearts ready.
How much time was there?
How much time was there?
How much time elapsed?
From the time John was preaching to whenever Jesus was crucified?
From his baptism to
I don't know. I don't know. From the time John was preaching to the time Jesus was crucified, you're probably been a few years. I don't know.
But his followers were still baptizing.
Right. But it's really, listen, and I'm not minimizing the question. The point is that John, let's allow John to answer that question himself. You know, do you think that John, with all that he said about he must increase, I must decrease, you know, he is the savior of the world. He came to establish his church. And then after John dies, and they're running into disciples of John, and you know, we see where it's not an option to just remain a disciple of John, okay? That they're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, okay? I don't know if that answers your question or not. I'm just saying that the example is there that these folks, whenever they, hey, we only know the baptism of John. Go ahead.
That's what I said. That group that came, so they only knew the baptism of John.
Right.
So they had to be
rebaptized. Right, okay. Because wait a minute, guys. When John was preaching and teaching, Jesus was still under the old law. He hasn't died yet. Right, he hasn't died yet. Okay. Right. Right.
Shh.
you were experiencing John's baptism.
Right. Right. And the baptism of repentance, not the baptism of
Christ. Christ. That's okay. That's right. A great point. That's the point.
That's the point. Did you have a point?
John died while Jesus
was. He did. Yes. He sure did. He sure did. All right. Once converted, what were these souls added unto? Look at the end of Acts chapter 2, and they were added unto the church. Okay? Okay, whose church?
Christ.
Jesus' church. The church he established, Matthew 16, 18. Okay? And what is the basis of the membership? We all voted on it. We all voted. We came together on the first Saturday of the month, and then we could make a big formal ordeal about it on Sunday when we met for worship. We voted on, right?
No.
Right? Okay, it was their conversion, wasn't it? That was the basis of their membership. Okay? All right. I hear little ones coming up. Questions, comments? I'm glad we got through this, at least these questions. Okay? Thank you for your time and your attention. I appreciate it.
She's not doing well. She went to work all day today, but it was just...
That's a surprise.
But it ripped her up, yeah. So she didn't feel up to coming. Got to check out her haircut.